The year was 1977. She lay in a hospital bed, looking emaciated from the cancer that riddled her body. It had metastasized in her before she ever knew it was there. She tried her best and was largely successful at putting on a smile when someone would enter her room to visit her. She had already been to Mexico for a period of time to try treatments that were not allowed or legal in the United States. Before this all began in 1975, she was a vibrant woman whose memories I have of her are of a woman full of life and excited about the truth of God. She was a faithful member of God's church, and she knew and understood God's plan for all human beings. She knew that God could and would heal. She knew that God was listening to her as she prayed, and others prayed on her behalf. She knew that God's answer to heal her may mean that she would go to sleep and be resurrected as a first fruit at Christ's return. This lady asked to be anointed at different times, and as she battled with the various effects of cancer. The last time she asked to be anointed, she simply asked the minister to ask God for a speedy healing or relief from all the pain and suffering. I remember very clearly, have very clear mental pictures to this day of seeing this particular woman in the hospital. Seemingly every time I went back to visit, the skin had stretched that much more over bone, just watching her fade away over a period of time. You know, less than 24 hours after that anointing, she and the family got the answer as she simply went to sleep, never to wake again in this lifetime. This wonderful lady I'm talking about was my grandmother. You know, I'm looking forward to the day that I will again be able to see her and talk with her and spend quality time with her. I plan to take the sermon time today and devote it to the subject of divine healing. You know, there seem to be so many prayer requests that come to our attention these days, don't there? The reality that we are all getting older has been hitting more and more of us. Even within our three local congregations here, Atlanta, Jefferson, and Macon, we have our fair share of family members who are suffering to various degrees with health difficulties. Some are quite severe. And for those who are experiencing these trials, it can be draining on all levels. Physically, certainly mentally, emotionally, and yes, even spiritually. Now, although I have also seen some grow spiritually very much when they're in a circumstance like this, for those that are concerned and praying, it can be difficult to watch and stand by feeling rather helpless. Fortunately, we can all turn to God and ask for His intervention. And obviously, the best that we can do for anyone who we love, that we see hurting, is to go to God on their behalf. In today's sermon, we will consider God's instruction and promises concerning healing, as well as take a look at the subject of healing in light of sin. For those who have been a part of God's church for many years, it is good to go back and recall what God has said on subjects such as this. For those who like titles, I just simply titled this Divine Healing. Frankly, no matter how long we have been attending or how new to the truth we are, it is important that we are all aware of what God has to say about the subject of healing. Turn with me, if you would, to the 103rd Psalm, Psalm 103, and let's begin there today. Psalm 103, and let's begin in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. So you and I are not to forget His benefits. Well, what are some of those benefits? Verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Well, wouldn't you say those are two huge benefits? Forgiveness and healing. Fellow family members, it is important we recognize and appreciate the divine healing. That divine healing is a promise from God. Now, I'll stop there and ask you, do you really believe this? When you are suffering from illness, whether or not it is physical or mental, do you dogmatically believe that God can and will heal you? What we read here in the 103rd Psalm isn't the only promise that God gives us in His Word. Let's consider what's given in Psalm chapter 68, or the 68th Psalm. And notice verse 19, Psalm 68 and verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Wow. We are really given daily benefits. Now, when we obey God, we know that absolutely we do. I'm pretty sure everyone in here would agree with that and be able to create a list if I asked you to consider the benefits that God has given to you or blessed you with. But I do believe it's important to remind ourselves that this is in the Bible, particularly when we are in times of stress or distress, and perhaps when our bodies are broken down. The truth is, fellow family members, that we have a responsibility to thank God each day for the blessings that He provides. Certainly two of the blessings He gives us, we already saw in Psalm 103, that of healing and that of salvation. Yet I also realize that although God promises He will heal, He does not tell us when. In other words, the timing is up to Him. In fact, this is true of all of God's promises, isn't it? The timing is always up to God. We know that Jesus Christ will return to this earth, but we don't know when. We know that it will happen after a time of great tribulation on this country and across this earth and this planet. But we don't know when that great tribulation will begin. We know that God will intervene on behalf of all those who are righteous in His perfect timing. In fact, if God didn't intervene, as we're told in Matthew, we'd wipe ourselves off the face of the earth. Pretty easy for us to see as we look around and watch the news how that could happen too, isn't it? God promises many things. Yet in every case, the promises made are to be fulfilled in His time. Since this is the case, our prayer of faith, and I would assume and hope that we do all understand that is how we should pray, with faith that God is hearing and will intervene, that's critically important as a Christian. What we learn is that we are to petition God. Now, when I say petition, what is it that I mean? Well, to petition means to go to God to make a formal request. That's what it means. Appealing to God as the ultimate authority and only source of healing. We ask Him to intervene as only He can. And when we do this, we do it expecting that He will intervene in His perfect time and in the perfect way for that person or for us if we're asking about ourselves. So again, when we petition God, we make a formal request to God, in this case, to intervene. Now, before going any further, I'd like to ask you a question. Do you believe that God always has your best interest at heart. That God always has it. Because if the answer to that question is no, I would like you to consider and reassess that. But if it is yes, then we also learn, as we pray and study, to understand and appreciate that His will is more important than our own. Think about that. If we honestly believe God has our best interest at heart, then His will is far more important than our own. This, of course, then leads to the understanding that if someone dies while looking to God for healing, we mourn with and we comfort those who experience the loss. But our faith is unchanged. The answer to our prayer has been delivered as God's choice of intervention was to allow that person to sleep until the return of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you would. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Here in 2 Samuel 12, we'll begin in verse 15. Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went up to him to raise him up from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may do some harm. And David saw that the servants were whispering, and David perceived the child was dead. So therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, went into the house of the Lord, and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Now, obviously, I'm breaking into the story here of David and Bathsheba's son dying. With God, as Galatians 6 and verse 7 reminds us, we reap what we sow. What David did when he took Bathsheba as his own wife and had Uriah killed is clear and blatant sin. David prayed earnestly while his child was ill. But once the child died, he knew what God's answer was. He accepted that answer, and he moved forward in his life. He petitioned God to save his son, and answer from God was to allow his son to die. Now, as we know, God has a plan for everyone, and so this child certainly is not forgotten. God will resurrect him in his time, and he'll have the opportunity to be a part of God's family just like any of the rest of us. Fortunately, we know what's told to us in 1 Corinthians 15 and Revelation 20. Thankfully, there is a great comfort that we can draw from that. You know, I've preached quite a few funeral messages throughout the years. And I've always tried my best to let the words of the Bible, God's inspired word, provide the comfort needed. Because really, no matter how much God might inspire me to say some things that may provide some comfort, what provides the greatest comfort is God's word. There's just no doubt about that in my mind. And I'll tell you what, it was brought home to me very strongly when it was my father in the casket and I was the one sitting up on the front row. What resonated with me more than anything were the words that God shared about His plan and the resurrection. But again, we always pray God's will be done. Much of the time, God does intervene quickly. On other occasions, it may appear that He is slower to respond. Yet He always gives us the strength to handle the circumstances when we ask Him and we believe Him. Let's take a look at the passage of Scripture in James chapter 5, reminding all of us what we are to do when we are ill and we want God to intervene. James chapter 5. In James 5, let's read verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. If we are suffering, the first thing we need to understand is that we are to go to God in prayer, asking for His intervention. That's very clear here. That is always our first step. Pray. Take our aches and our pains, our troubles, our worries, our frustrations to Him. And when we pray in faith, believing God will intervene, He will. He does. No, nobody who's 50 can ask to be 20 again. It doesn't work that way, as much as we might like that. We'll no doubt have more aches and pains as we age. But God does answer prayer. Notice verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, there are a number of things that we can draw from this, but let's begin with, first of all, calling for the elders of the church and trusting God to fulfill His promises are important components in the application of the doctrine of divine healing. Fellow family members, it is very important that we turn to God when we are sick. God is the only source of healing. The only one. When we have an injury, when we want to be healed, that's where we turn. It's important that we call on the ministry to come and anoint or send an anointed cloth. And by the way, when we send an anointed cloth, first thing I do when I've talked to somebody on the phone, and because there are times that the cloth is the best way, let's say somebody's in quarantine, for example, and I can't go lay hands on them, send them a cloth. Every time that a cloth goes, but the first thing we do, and I would assume you all know this, is once I hang up the phone, I go straight to my knees and take it to God, just like I would if I were with you there to do the anointing right then and there with us together before I ever send out a cloth. And by the way, if you're ever wondering about why we send a cloth, where do we draw that from Scripture and so on, you'll find that in Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, show that the Apostle Paul had handkerchiefs and so on that were used in this fashion. Fellow family members, I hope that when we are facing illness or injury of some type, that one of the first things that pops into our heads is the desire to be anointed and have God directly intervene into our lives. I've certainly had asked on a number of occasions that I be anointed myself. I have certain things that inherently within us that seem to be weaknesses, right? So it seems like sometimes we have to go back to God and ask at different times. You know, personally, I believe that we're hardly being honest with ourselves. And I'd like you to think about this. If we make the statement that God is first in our lives, and yet we don't ask for anointing when we're ill, how could we convince ourselves that He is first in our lives, but we aren't going to seek Him for intervention and healing? In other words, there should be a natural connection in our minds when we are suffering from the flu or with cancer or arthritis or broken bones, whatever it might happen to be, to ask God for His intervention when He's supposed to be first in our lives. Conversely, it will not be natural, or there will be a reluctance to ask for anointing and turn to God for healing if He really isn't where our focus and attention is. Now, let me just say, Not everything requires an anointing. And I'm not trying to say this does, this doesn't. That's the last thing in the world I want to do. A paper cut on her hand, a scraped knee, etc. You know, God made our bodies in such a fascinating way that we self-heal very quickly, don't we, with things like that. And sometimes I'm amazed, and for every parent in here, you can appreciate this, absolutely amazed at how the most precious and innocent little ones, like we had up here on the stage a little while ago, can take, sometimes you're like, oh, they fell, they hit their head, they this, that, bounce back, and God makes them unbelievably resilient. It's incredible. Every parent who's had children knows this, because you aren't able to be there to catch them every single time, like we heard about in the sermonette as well today, right? They don't realize the risk or danger. You can even try to teach them a stove's hot without obviously wanting them to touch it. You want them to get that message. Sometimes they do touch the stove. It doesn't take them long to learn real quickly. But even then, I've seen so many cases where God just simply healed them up. It's incredible. But going to God on our own is certainly something I would hope we do automatically. And that's part of the equation, whether we're talking about what's here in James 5 or anywhere else. Like I say, the first thing we do, we've already seen in Scripture today, is we go and we talk to God and we ask Him to intervene. But we also go to the ministry to ask for an anointing, as we see here as well. I hope you decide then that that's something that is worthwhile to you, if you haven't considered that. The point I hope I'm conveying is that our thought process should automatically go to the desire to seek God's healing when we are ill or injured. And if it doesn't automatically go there, that would concern me a bit, if it's me. Because I honestly believe this is what God wants. He wants us to turn to Him for any and everything, certainly at a time like that, when the only source of real healing is God Almighty. I'd like to mention at this juncture that this subject requires faith. It is a deeply personal decision as to how much, for example, you choose to use the world of medicine. If you believe that God will intervene, then you may choose not to go to a doctor for some specific issue. Likewise, if you believe that God will intervene, you may choose to go to a doctor. Neither one is better than the other. It's not a case of one's righteous and the other less righteous. In other words, just because one goes to a doctor does not mean they are weak in faith. The same could be said for the one who doesn't go to the doctor. That doesn't mean he's stronger in faith. Frankly, wisdom is sometimes more the issue. That must be weighed into the equation as well as faith. You know, if the doctor can just and set something, your bone back right to where it can be set and grow. I saw this on football a couple weeks ago. The quarterback of my team went down and his knee popped out. And went boop right there on the field, popped a kneecap right over, back over in place. You know, if the medical world can create something like, or, you know, help and knows what to do with certain things like that, would we not be foolish and have a lack of wisdom? Nope, God's going to heal me. You see what I'm saying? It's a deeply personal decision. I'm going to share with you an example of what I'm talking about. A number of years ago, there was a member who was very concerned for his wife. She was a member of the church as well. She was in the hospital. She was anemic, very low on blood to the point that if she did not get a blood transfusion very soon, she was going to die. Now, there were a number of things that led to the position she was in. But she was refusing. She said, I have faith that God will heal me. And she says, the reason that I'm scared of tainted blood. Legitimate concern. Completely understand. But I told her, I said, look, God is not limited in any way, but He still expects us to be wise in the decisions we make. So one of the things that we would pray if we were taking blood, for example, is that God would provide non-tainted blood. Just as He can heal you perhaps in your mind a thought process here without having the blood. The truth of the matter is, our body has to have enough blood or we can't exist. So is it less faith to expect God to give you blood that keeps you from dying? I don't think so. She looked at me, she said, good point, I'll take the blood. Now look, it's your choice. It's her choice, it wasn't mine. But I want her to understand that the idea that we would put God in a certain box and say He can heal in this case, but not here. Or He can take care of us if we do this as opposed to this. It's not an issue of one had greater faith. Sometimes wisdom is in the equation there to say, we need to do this and have faith that God is the one who will heal and intervene. Again, the issue of healing of faith is a deeply personal one, not one that should be used as a whipping stick on others or a whooping stick. And I've seen that happen sometimes. It's very sad when that happens. Our faith should be in God, that He will intervene in our lives. He will heal us, whether it be without the assistance of human hands or with the assistance of some medical professional. What is at issue is not whether or not God will heal, but where our faith is. Let's spend some time now considering the issue of healing and sin. The body of Christ has a direct connection to divine healing. However, one must be careful not to think in terms of two sacrifices of Christ, one physical and the other spiritual. Although there are both physical and spiritual aspects to Christ's sacrifice. This thinking leads to equating an illness with sin in a cause and effect relationship. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 21, if you would. Deuteronomy 21. Verse 22 says, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. Here we are shown that the one put to death on the stake or tree you're hanging is accursed for our sakes, that is, for our sins. Our reconciliation to our Heavenly Father and the healing of the breach comes through the complete sacrifice, including His preliminary sufferings. Now, we focus on this every year leading into the Passover, right? But we cannot conclude in all cases that illness is associated with sin. There are cases where illness is directly connected with sin. But not all cases. And to assume such would be a monumental mistake. The term physical sin does not appear in Scripture. Therefore, we must question its validity. Remember what we read in James 5 and verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. The phrase, if he has committed sins, identifies a qualification. In other words, just because someone is sick does not equate that they have sinned and are being punished for that sin. Let's consider another example in John chapter 9. John 9. John 9, beginning in verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. The disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Notice the response of Jesus Christ. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. Obviously, to be suffering from an ailment does not infer penalty from sin. Now, having said this, we certainly can become ill as a result of not being wise. An example would be smoking. overindulging in drinking, eating too much, or let's say too much of a bad thing, can certainly bring about health problems. And frankly, there are certain genes within our family dynamics that can create certain problems for us that the person next to us doesn't have. You know, on the winner side of the family, it's always heart-related because we don't produce the good cholesterol. Our bodies don't. So when I go get blood work and I see the numbers and I look at this and go, sure enough, I'm a winner. Not in the way I'd like to be on that one. There are certain things you can't deny because of genes, right? I mean, all of us have certain things that are in us. I know all of us have certain weaknesses too. Stress comes out of our body in our weakest place usually, that type of thing. I've about come to conclude that for me, I have feet of clay between gout, plantar's fasciitis, bunions. I got bit by fire ants right before the feast. My feet swelled up, something huge, and blistered up. Apparently I have, I don't know. In the last few years, it seems like my feet are just giving me on and off grief. So all of us have something within our system or body that is just simply a weakness as well. But we can help or exacerbate that dynamic based on what we put in our bodies as well. But considering the example here in John, it should be quite obvious that being ill does not equate to the penalty of sin. Well, you must have sinned. You need to find out where your sin is because you're sick. No, that's not what we're seeing here. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. While in all cases illness is a trial, we must be careful not to judge that all cases of illness are the result of some sin in a person's life. We can all learn lessons from trials, but we may not have committed a particular sin to have produced that trial. There are a lot of things that come to our doorstep we sure don't ask for. And there are a lot of things that come to our doorstep that had nothing to do with anything we did. And then we're faced with the decision as to how to respond to that. God's people can expect trials and persecution. I'll give you some scriptures you can put down in your notes that show that. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 16. James 1, verses 2 through 4 makes this very clear. John 16 and verse 33. But these are not necessarily related to disobedience. You know, there are numerous examples in Scripture where we see no relationship between illness and sin. Let's go to 2 Kings 13. 2 Kings 13. We read, Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. You can read both before this verse. You can read after this verse. And you will not find a place anywhere stating that a sin was committed by Elisha. The same can be said for Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 20. In other words, you can read different examples of people dying of illnesses or something, as a disease of some sort. But that doesn't equate to, well, they had to have sinned. So it's important to remember this particularly as our body ages and we seemingly pick up more and more physical disabilities. Again, we must be wise in what we put into our bodies if we would like to have the best results possible. And even then, have you ever known somebody, I'm thinking of an individual right now, never been sick a day in his life and dropped dead at 45 years of age? Had a heart attack. Was never sick a day. Wasn't heavy. Was active. I mean, my point to you is anything in one sense is possible or can happen. But by and large, there are consequences if we're not wise with what we put in our body versus when we are. Let's go to 2 Corinthians I'm sorry, it's not 2 Kings. Here we are. 2 Kings, well, that's what we read. So let's go to 2 Corinthians and look at a New Testament example here. 2 Corinthians 12. Second Corinthians 12, I'd like to begin in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That would be 1 Corinthians. Let me try 2. That works better. Second Corinthians 12, verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Well, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, this is a very well-known passage. It's been quoted many, many, countless times throughout church history. Is there any indication given here that the Apostle Paul, who wrote this and shared this, sinned and as a result was paying this price with this infirmity? No. Bottom line is that we certainly cannot conclude from Scripture that all illnesses result from sin. In fact, quite the contrary, as we've been seeing here. And if you think about it, there are people who commit horrible sins who don't suddenly come down with an illness or disease. Obviously, the Bible record and our life experiences demonstrate this reality. So with this understanding from Scripture, we can conclude that healing is not always the result of the forgiveness of sin. Now, in cases where sin may be involved, what's necessary? Repentance is necessary. And upon repentance, we know that God will forgive us. But you know, that does not mean God will heal us immediately, even though He has forgiven us of our sins. You know, if I'm a drug addict, and I'm out of my head at some point on this addiction, and I burn myself severely, which has happened, for example, to some people, I may go to God and ask forgiveness, and He may forgive. Well, He will forgive me. That's what we're told in Scripture. But that doesn't mean that I'm going to be free of all the consequences of what I did to myself, does it? Something like that I'll be dealing with for the rest of my life. I would think that over time, we would all know people who deeply repented of their sins, and yet they were not healed right away. It should additionally be noted that if all healing is the forgiveness of sin, then one should be made physically whole at the moment of baptism. Or else, we would have to conclude that their baptism is invalid. Last time I checked, nobody I had known, anyway, that had gotten baptized into God's church has been completely free of physical ailments. Well, I got out of the water and I didn't even need my glasses. Saw perfectly all of a sudden. Doesn't work that way, does it? Now, we're a new person in one sense, in that we are to be that new creation. But you understand what I'm saying. The physical ailments don't just instantly stop and we suddenly are perfectly healthy. Scripture confirms the truth of the beaten body of Christ and its relationship to healing. And since the forgiveness of sin is not intrinsically linked to healing, it's important to understand the connection between the beaten body of Christ and healing as explained in Scripture. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8, if you would. I'm going to quote something here that is from Isaiah 53, and we'll go there next. But right now, I want to go to Matthew 8. Now, let's read beginning in verse 16. When evening had come, they brought to Him many who were demon-possessed, and He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Here we do see a direct connection between Christ's beaten body and healing. Let's turn over to Isaiah 53 and read a few verses here. Isaiah 53. Let's begin in verse 4. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So He opened not His mouth. Now, while there is no doubt a spiritual connection and spiritual healing is the primary focus of this prophecy, we cannot ignore the physical implication of what Isaiah prophesied and Christ fulfilled. He paid the price for sin that we may be made whole in every sense of the word. Indeed, someday we will be all free of ailments when we are made a spirit being. This certainly would be one of the most compelling reasons in my mind to pray earnestly, Thy kingdom come. 1 Peter 2. Let's read essentially what we just read here in Isaiah in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 and beginning in verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return, when He suffered He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You know, it's important we recognize that when we read this, that this does not preclude the physical. Yeah, we're talking about spiritual, I get it. But it also refers to the physical, healing of our illnesses. We spent time, I'm sure, I know in Myrtle Beach we heard about healing, and I'm going to guess and venture to say, feel very confident in saying, wherever you attended the feast, you heard about, and we're looking forward to healing as well. There's only one sacrifice for sin, as we all know, and we certainly should emphasize that the suffering and death of Christ constitute one sacrifice. Yet we read in 1 Corinthians 11 that proper discernment of the body and blood of Christ is essential. Paul discusses judgment and illness in the church and relates them to an improper understanding of the Passover symbols or, quote-unquote, an unworthy manner. We're not to take the Passover in an unworthy manner. That's 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27, I believe. This does not divide the sacrifice of Christ into two parts, but it does connect the body of Christ with the physical healing of our bodies. So here we see yet another reason to appreciate the meaning of God's holy days. It is through His plan that mankind is afforded the opportunity to be healed completely. You know, sometimes we see incredible miracles within the lives of others or within our own lives. For me personally, I've both experienced and seen in the lives of others obvious miracles and obvious healings. On other occasions, the answer to faithful prayer has been God allowing someone to simply go to sleep and wake up in a vastly different world that has no hospitals because there's no more sickness. Let's go to Isaiah 55. Back to Isaiah. Isaiah 55. Notice verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Now, why would I choose to read this verse in light of what I'm talking about today? Here we are reminded that God's thoughts are not ours. His ways are not ours. In this lifetime, we will never understand every step in the process which leads to the healing of our illnesses. Fellow family members, we need to be okay with that. Why did God handle this situation with this person in this way? Why did God handle this situation with this person in this way? I don't know. But we need to be okay with that. Obviously, we must rely on the clear scriptural principles for our doctrine. We do know, just as we read in the 103rd Psalm, that God does promise to heal us. However, we leave to Him the process and the timing of that fulfillment. This is certainly where faith comes in. Let's go to Exodus 15. Exodus 15. Exodus 15, and I'd like to read verse 26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I realize that he's talking to the Israelites here. But what does this tell you? What can you and I learn from this? What it tells me is that you and I are to be developing an unqualified faith in God as our healer, with no doubts about His promises. Let's reread this. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God. Now, if we stop right there, I guess what that means, I know what it means to me, is that I have a job to do that I'm going to have to work hard at for as long as I'm alive. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments, keep all His statutes, no matter what anybody else does, anybody else says, no matter how anybody else lives, how anybody else thinks, it doesn't matter. What do? I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. God simply wants us to turn to Him. He's a loving Father and will do nothing which will be detrimental to our potential to be in His kingdom. Let me repeat this, because this is a concept we need to have wrapped around clearly in our minds. God is a loving Father who will do nothing which will be detrimental to our potential to be in His kingdom. I don't understand why God's not healing. I don't understand why God's not doing this in my life. Remember, God is a loving Father who will do nothing which will be detrimental to our potential to be in His kingdom. That's got to be enough. We seek God's will. He loves us more than we can even comprehend. He's the one who gave us life. He wants us to be a part of His family. How do I look upon the idea and the concept of healing? When I lay hands on somebody and ask God to intervene, I expect God to intervene. I expect Him to heal. Surely none of us thinks that God wants to see us suffer. But His timing and how He chooses and in what form intervention comes in, that's all up to God. Again, our physical bodies break down over time. But God has to be covered. Or God has that covered, I should say, in His perfect plan as well. We know what happens after we go to sleep. Hebrews 12. Let's go there. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, I'd like to begin in verse 4. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. For you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had a human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of the spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What we see here is that even correction from God given to us is always for our own good. I bring that up to say and tie it in with what I'm trying to teach you in this concept here, that what God does for us is for our good. It's about His will and not our own. He's the one that can give us eternal life. We're not capable of giving that to ourselves. And I realize that this is not necessarily easily understood or even seen when we're in the midst of such a trial. But what we read here is true. This fits in very well with what we're given in James 1 in verses 2 and 3. Count it all joy as you go through various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. We may not see it that way at first, but over time, we can gain an understanding and appreciation for the learning that comes via a trial, and that includes the trial of illness. You know, we have numerous examples of divine healing, which occurred prior to Christ's life and His subsequent death. Yet we have clear statements linking the healing of the body to the sacrifice of Christ. We can make no demands on God for healing except to claim the promise which is given in Scripture. James 5 provides us with the basic understanding of our part in the process. As we saw, we are instructed to pray. We are instructed to go and ask when we need to be anointed. It is the prayer of faith that saves the sick. That's what we read. As God's church, we believe that divine healing is a promise from God, and we each can and should claim that promise through faith. In 1977, my grandmother died in the faith. She asked for God to intervene, and He did. When she wakes up from sleeping in the grave, she will be completely healed. Her suffering stopped the moment she died, and for that, my family is very thankful. You know, different things that occur in our lives that give us real sharp focus, I think. I know you know what I'm saying, because I know these moments have happened a lot of times at different times in your life as well. In 2008, my father died. It'll be 12 years this coming January. That was the answer that God gave him and us as we asked for intervention according to God's will in his life. He had a pituitary tumor. It was beginning to press on the optic nerve. There were different challenges that took place. And so he ultimately decided to have it removed. The surgery was incredibly successful. He was so very happy when that surgery was over. I remember clearly seeing how much it meant to him, the big smile on his face. I know most of you in here never met my father. He was a very serious-minded guy. To see a big smile on his face was important. It was good. Surgery went flawlessly. He was so happy it was over. He even said, made the statement, "I think I can even see better." Don't know whether it was accurate or not, but just felt really good about how everything went. And he had shared with the congregations where he was pastoring at the time in Birmingham and Gadsden and Huntsville area that, you know, no matter what happens, he is happy with what God's decision is. Never expecting that less than 24 hours later, after this surgery, his heart simply stopped beating. No heart attack. No blood clots. Just stopped beating. Now, if I were to ask you how you would like to go, most of us would probably say, that's it. That was not the ending that we saw or envisioned. But Dad was good with it. The hardest part for him, I knew all along, was if anything like that happened to the rest of us. Because that's always how it is, right? You know, as time's gone by, I have a great appreciation for it because you get time after that to sort of piece certain things together and you begin to appreciate what he didn't have to deal with because God allowed him to go to sleep. Kind of mind-blowing in some ways to have no signs. I go back to what I said earlier, the winter side of the family. There you go. It's heart issues. Some deaths are more shocking than others. Some are expected, while others are not. But the fact remains that God does answer prayer. And He does heal. It's according to His will. He loves us clearly and dearly, and He knows what is best for us. That's somewhat or something that we should never, ever question. You can read through the gospel accounts of numerous healings from God through Jesus Christ, and consistently He talks about the importance of faith, the need to believe that they would be healed. Today this still stands true. We need to believe that we will be healed. And when we pray for healing, we expect healing. When I anoint someone, like I said, I expect God to intervene. But as we saw in Isaiah 55, our thoughts and our ways are not God's. Obviously, sometimes His loving answer is to heal us here today, and other times His loving answer is to free us from our pain, where He will resurrect us later after being healed. Either way, He does heal, just as we saw pointed out in Psalms. You know, my hope is that our faith in God is strong and we have a real appreciation for His divine healing. Although His timing is not something that we may always understand, we know that He loves us, and we know that He will do what is best for us when we pour our hearts out to Him asking for His intervention. So, fellow family members, that's something we must always choose to do.